Good to see all of you here this morning. As I said earlier, it's just a marvelous thing to have all the saints gathered into one place. You know, it's really cold outside, but it's warm in here. And I'll give you three reasons why it's so warm in here. Number one, we have heating. Number two, there's a multitude of warm bodies in this room. Number three, and I think this is really important, that the warm bodies that are in this room have warm hearts. We have love for one another and we care for one another. We're interested in one another's issues and problems and accomplishments. And we strive to help one another in those ways. And so it's just a marvelous thing. And I'm so thankful to be here and to be part of this work here in Bedford. This morning, our lesson is entitled, What God Requires. You know, I think it's a marvel in our time today that so many people are so confused about God requiring certain things. For example, requiring obedience. Why is that? There are people that just, you know, there are false teachers in the world today. They proliferate religion all around. And they teach that mantra, you're saved by faith and nothing else. Period. And these false teachers have people believing that every time you want to do a good work, or a work of obedience to God, that you're somehow connecting yourself with an old law and works are terrible. We don't do those works. We don't do those sacrifices. We don't have to do anything. No, not anything. That's what they say. That's what they teach. And yet we understand that God requires certain things of us. When we think about what God requires, in the lesson that were the scripture that was read in your hearing this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. You know, Peter, he tells us how important it is to be obedient children. And I don't know about you, but I know what the word obedient means. It means to do whatever I've been told to do. And he tells us how important that is. You know, in verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your stay here in fear. And so it's so important for us to be thinking, what does God require of me? We need to have answers. Whoops. Don't know what happened, but there we go. And so, God requires obedient faith. That's one of the things that God requires, because we, quite frankly, cannot be a child of God without obedient faith. You know, it amazes me how many people just put such a bad taste in people's mouths and hearts, telling them obedient faith? No. You don't have to do anything to have faith. Just believe in the word Jesus and you're saved. That's it. No obedience is required. And yet I agree with the Apostle Paul when he says, as obedient children. And I want you to be thinking Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Paul says, about the Jews, they couldn't be saved because, you know, the Jews were the ones that did not seek God by faith. Rather, it was by the works of the law. That's why they couldn't find God. And in the world that we live in today, it's pretty much the same thing. There are more people out there who they can't find God, they can't find faith, because they think somehow the works of the law are bad. And Paul goes on to say that these Jews, they stumble at the stumbling stone. We can't be like those Jews. In our modern times, the Jew is the Gentile or the world out there of the false religions, all the different churches that teach so many different doctrines. We can't be a people who will never find Jesus simply because we can't understand that God requires something of us. And I agree with Paul when he makes that statement. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we understand that we receive grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. We understand that, but we also know that we can't take out the words grace and faith. Because that's what the world's doing out there. Obedient faith. No, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. Nothing else. Don't add anything to that. But God did. Our God, our precious God, our Lord, our Savior, through the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote those words, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And we know what faith is. Faith is hearing God's word. Romans 10 and 17. And we also understand that we can't take out the word works by misplacing the word works. Paul's not talking about the works of faith. He's not talking about the works of obedience. Paul is not talking about us living a life in obedience to God. And that's not what that word works means. That word works goes back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. They did not seek faith. They didn't do it. They did it by the works of the law. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. I think that's so important for us to understand. You know, in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look at that. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So He requires that we do good works. And that's not always necessarily obedient faith, but it does include obedient faith. And it means to walk in them. You know, that requires movement. That requires something more than just sitting in a chair saying, hey, my ticket's paid for. I believe in Jesus and I don't have to do anything. We need to understand what Paul said. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul, he writes to Peter. Or rather, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He says, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. And we need to hang on to that. All of us who have faith and believe, He, Jesus, is precious. But to the disobedient, oh boy. Oh boy. When you're disobedient. Now what does disobedient mean? You're not obeying the instruction. If you're disobedient, mom says you sit down and eat your lunch, and you don't do it, you're disobedient. Mom says, clean your room. You're obedient. You didn't do it. You're disobedient. We understand what disobedience means. Paul says, but to those who are disobedient, that one who was rejected, the stone, really, the one who was rejected, he who was rejected, it is him who became the foundation stone, Jesus. And because they reject Jesus, and because they reject Him as the foundation stone of our faith, they reject Him that He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them. And we know who that stone is. Without question, that stone is Jesus. And we know that we have to come to God in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 makes that extremely clear. Whoever comes to Him must come in faith. We have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so you think about that, coming to God. It's not a mental thing that we just raise ourselves up into heaven and we join ourselves with God. We don't come anywhere. We don't do anything. I don't have to do anything. Those teachers taught me that. But we have to come to God, and God requires that obedient faith. And you think about the obedient faith. Again, it's impossible to please Him. Who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I find that interesting, and I realize that many people don't like the book of James for that very reason. James wrote, Do you not know, O foolish man, that Abraham was justified by his works when Abraham had taken his son Isaac and placed him upon the altar? You see that faith working together, that his faith working with his works, by faith he was made perfect. And Abraham, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And as a result, he became a friend of God. That's James chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. That's what we want to be. I'm not afraid of doing the will of God, and yet so many people are terrified at that. Terrified. The Hebrew writer says, having been made perfect, He, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys Him. So let's not be confused by the world. Let's stand up for our faith. In the face of all those false teachers, we know that God requires obedient faith, and there is no question about it. Another thing God requires is that when we become children of God, when we are baptized, when we're added to the body of Christ, He wants us to live a life giving up all the sin, putting all the sin behind us. Make no mistake that we cannot continue on living in sin. We can't conform ourselves to the former lust in that text from Peter. And Peter, you know, we need to put on the new man. Romans 3 and 23, what does that tell us? Right? We all have to have that new man. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God, the glory of God. We need that new man. And that new man, and excuse me, but the word for man, it means mankind, all people, not just men, but women too. We need to put on the new man. Why is that so hard to understand? We're washed and renewed. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God requires that we turn ourselves away from sin. You know, I want you to think about Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 and how that lies in the face of man, how much man is required to do the things that He calls us to do. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Putting on the new man, not allowing sin to reign. we have to take note and realize what that really, really does mean. You know, try to understand something that God does not want us sinning. In fact, Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he tells us, he asks a proverbial question. He said, so should we sin so that grace may abound? Do we want to do that? Can we just go on and sinning and grace gets stronger? That's what the world says. The world makes it, you know, the world has that proverbial statement that grace is greater than our sin. And I want you to understand what they mean by that. They mean that you can go on sinning. That's what they're saying. Paul, with that proverbial questions in Romans 1, you know, so can we just keep on sinning? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Take that to its furthest limit. Grace is greater than our sin. The world teaches that in a way that is so wrong. I can steal something, and it's okay because I'm covered by the blood of Christ, continual cleansing, they call it. And it's okay if I steal something because God's grace is greater than that sin. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may... Well, take it a little further. Let's say I murder somebody. It's okay. Continual cleansing, they teach. It just happens. Jesus just cleanses me of all my righteousness. His grace is greater than that sin. What if I go out and I murder your son? It's okay. Continual cleansing. Grace is greater than that sin. What if I go out and rape your daughter? It's okay. Grace is greater than sin. You know, that's what they teach about that phrase, and that is not what it means. The Apostle Paul, after having asked that proverbial question, said, certainly not. You can't get more clear than that. We cannot continue in sin. We can't do that. How can we, who are dead to sin, continue to live in sin? How can we do that? Well, Paul says you cannot. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's his answer, and that's the answer that we need to live by. Let's go on. God requires that we grow in faith and knowledge. In other words, we can't be a people of God who forget God, a people of God who don't continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Remember from a lesson last week, Jesus in John 17 and 2 said, this is eternal life, that we know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing and learning, the stronger we are in the Scriptures, the better off we are, certainly, without any question, without any doubts. James chapter 1, 14 and 15. Let's go there. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. You know, James is a wonderful book, and he talks quite a bit about our life as a Christian. James chapter 1, verse 14, that he tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away, when he's enticed. And when temptation is filled, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Think about that. How clear is that? We're tempted in the world to sit and do nothing. We're tempted by the world not to grow in faith, just to listen to the preacher, just to listen to the evangelist, to listen, quote, to the pastor. And people know little. In fact, I've spoken with many pastors who know so little about their Bibles. It's just mind-boggling. But we can't live in ignorance. We cannot do that. And what's the command? We must grow in our faith. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We need to do that. That's what makes us grow. Of course, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We're growing, but we have to be a growing people. As newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the Word. And He says, grow thereby. So what happens to those who don't keep the commandments? Turn to Hosea and let's look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and 6. If we just sit and do nothing. And you know, I asked the question last week, are you further along in your faith today than you were a year ago? And you could take that even last week, even a month ago, or 2 or 3 months ago, 6 months ago. Is your faith growing? Do you spend time every day in God's Word? Are you learning? Are you adding to your faith knowledge? And are you growing in Christ? Because if you're not, this proverb or prophecy in Hosea will fit you today. What did he say? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed. Of course, he's talking about the Jewish nation, but he says they're destroyed because they reject knowledge. And also, they all reject being priests for me, he said. They're not going to be priests for him. He's going to reject them, rather, from being priests to him. They're rejected because they reject knowledge. You know, God gave the Jews all kinds of knowledge through the prophets of the Old Testament. And they rejected it. And because of that, they were going to be destroyed. Well, what about us today? Again, rejecting the knowledge of God simply means we're not studying, we're not growing, we're not learning. We can't allow ourselves to fall into that pattern. He said because they forgot the law. Do we remember or have we even learned the Word of God? You know, as we get older, it's real easy to say, well, I've heard it all, I've heard it all, I've heard it all. And when the preacher preaches, all that stuff sounds really familiar to me. But is it planted and written on our hearts? And it becomes something that creates the good works in us. Because they forgot the law, God says, I will also forget you and your children. How important is it for every Christian, quote, to be a Christian? That requires something. It requires obedient faith. And it requires that we turn away from sin, and it requires that we grow in faith and knowledge. How many Christians are Christian? In other words, living the life, walking in the light, having fellowship with God and the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. God requires that we grow in faith and knowledge. We can't be stagnant in our Christianity. We need to be lights of the world, like Jesus was the light of the world. Now we're lights of the world. We can't be we're to be a light, a house, a light on a hilltop, right? We can't be the light hidden under a basket. We need to be on the table so that all can see our light. All will glorify God. We need to be that Christian. You know, the next thing is God requires all Christians to be like Him. Give you a second. What's it mean to be like Him? I mean, you think about all the words, adjectives that would describe God. I know one thing to be like God. God hates sin. Right? God hates sin. Proverbs chapter 6, you can read that. He hates sin. So to be like God means I hate sin. Anything that is against God's moral code, anything that's not ethical, anything that would be offensive to God, anything that is contrary to the law of Christ, I hate it. That's a strong word, but it's true. Christians are required to be like Him. In our text it says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In other words, to be like God means we need to be holy. What is holy? Holy is pure, unadulterated. It's a person that's living a light in the light of Christ, a life in the light of Christ. Pure, unadulterated. Nothing's added. Nothing's taken out. Just the life that I live. That's what Paul said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer, the life that I live, I no longer live of myself, but I live through Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's living for Christ. And so He's seeking to be holy. In fact, Paul makes that very clear. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Did God do that? I think I remember that God came down from heaven. We just had a wonderful communion meditation. Jesus came down from heaven and He was among men and He did nothing wrong. And you think about Him and His life. He walked among men. He brought the gospel, the good news of the coming of the kingdom. And He was suffering. He just endured suffering beyond imagination. And He did all that without sin because He was holy. And as a result, we need to be transformed to be like Him. That's our reasonable service, Paul said. That we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we might prove what is that good, acceptable, pleasing and acceptable will of God. If we do that, we're walking and living holy lives. So we're transformed. What did Jesus teach us in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 20? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Did Jesus give us that example? Jesus walked among men and He gave us that great example. Go back to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. The writer says, for by this time, you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles, the oracles of God, the words of God. He's talking to people that have been baptized. They have understood what God requires to be saved. And they've been living a life as a Christian, but they're not growing. They're not like God. He says that you've forgotten everything. He says you're still on milk and you need solid food, and they're not eating the solid food. So they're not, you can't be like God if you don't know God. Peter wrote, by his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now listen, through the knowledge of him. We cannot fulfill that command to be like him if we don't have good, strong knowledge of him. And that includes these six things does God hate. It includes that God's a jealous God. It includes that God is holy. It includes the fact that God is loving. It includes all of that. And if we're going to be Christians, to be like him, we have to have all those attributes at our footstep, at our feet rather. And we don't have that solid food. We need to be full of God's Word, taking it in every day of our lives. We can't be babes in Christ, the writer says. And so I want you to think about that. Understand that we need to listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Peter says, I say unto you, unless... No, he said, be holy as he is holy. That's what Peter said. To be holy as he is holy. To conduct yourselves here because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's what it means to be like God. And of course, we need to listen to Paul on the subject. Paul said, as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame. That's what Paul tells us. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we need to imitate Christ. We need to be holy as he is holy. We need to be righteous. And we need to take care that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, not by the world, not by the teaching of the world, but by the precious Word of God. God, the washing and the renewing and the regeneration by the Word. So all these things God requires of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. God requires these things, four simple things. And if we meditate on these things and fulfill the Word of God, we will be like God. We will be turning away from sin. And that's so important. You know, I appreciate your hearing this day. That song of invitation that Brother Robert has selected, if you'll open up to that, I find it interesting when the song writer says, I am resolved. I think we need to be resolved to those four points, that we make ourselves imitators of Christ. He says, I am resolved no longer to linger. You know, you think about what that means to linger. I know that Paul preached a great message to a powerful king. And the powerful king said, go away, come back some other time. He knew what Paul was preaching was true, but unlike the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't listen. He didn't listen, he lingered. And I know that Paul preached to the household of of the Philippian jailer. They didn't linger. They heard the message, they believed it, and they went forward and were baptized into Christ. So when we sing this song, you think of those words. Are you somebody that's lingering today? That's not something that you want. You don't want to be charmed by the world's delight. You want things that are higher and nobler. You don't want them to allure your sight. You don't want to linger. If you have not obeyed the gospel today, come and be baptized, putting away your sins and beginning a new life in Christ. That way you'll be able to attach yourself to the things that are higher, that are nobler. And if you have a need this day to repent of sin, the church is here to help. We will pray for you, help you in any way that we can. But be resolved. Don't linger. Don't be charmed by the world. Look to the things of heaven, the things of eternal life with Christ. If you have a need this day, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.